Last week, from the Gospel of Luke, we saw Jesus preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. And you recall that Jesus refused to show the people there a miracle. They wanted their hometown boy to come and show them some of the great miracles that he'd been doing elsewhere, and he wouldn't do it. He promised, though, that the Gentiles would receive him as the Son of God, unlike them. And that crowd, you also remember, rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down a cliff. They rushed on him to kill him, but passing through their midst, he went away. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus again preaching, and we see another crowd. This one isn't rushing on Jesus to kill him. Luke says that this crowd is pressing in on him. Why? To hear the word of God. They were hungry for God's word. They're going to hear the word of God delivered, preached from the very mouth of God, the word of God made flesh. He came from heaven for this purpose. Remember what we read, what he read from Isaiah when he said the prophecy was being fulfilled. He said, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news." So here he is. The word of God in the flesh, preaching the word of God to these people. Here speaking to them was the one who created the universe and upholds it by the word of his power. Yet he stands there humbly. He stands there extending the very hand of God to them. He speaks with the breath of God to fellow men and women who had lost that breath in themselves through sin. Luke says that this God in the flesh was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He's standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The shore slopes upwards from the lake around this cove, making a natural amphitheater from which Jesus can teach, and all the people can hear what he has to say. And so the people gather on these slopes to hear him. Jesus wants to make sure that everyone can see him. Everyone can hear him, and he looks around. He sees that there are two empty fishing boats by the lake. He thinks, I'll get in one of those, pull out a little way from the shore, and everyone will be able to fill the shore and see me. The fishermen were standing in the water, washing their nets. They had fished all night, had caught nothing. So with nothing to claim for their hard night of work, they stand rinsing their nets in the fresh, clean water of Galilee. Manning one boat was Peter and his crew, and in the other boat, James, John, and their crew. And as the crews rinse the nets, Jesus walks across the pebbled shore and climbs into Peter's boat. Jesus asks Peter to put out from a little from the land. So, tired, Peter and a few of his crew members shove off, jump back into the boat with Jesus. This isn't the first time that Peter is meeting Jesus. In chapter 4 of his gospel, Luke has already told us that Jesus had been to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever, and Jesus had healed her. Maybe he planned to get his fishing done and the fish drawn in time to come hear Jesus with the rest of the crowd this morning. Maybe he thought he would have an opportunity to do something in return for Jesus. Either way, here he is with a front row seat to Jesus preaching and teaching in the boat. So they put out a little from the land where everyone could see and hear, and Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how long Jesus taught. He doesn't even tell us anything that Jesus said. And he doesn't tell us anything else about the crowd. The scene shifts somewhat suddenly to what happens inside the boat. In verse 4 of chapter 5, Luke says, "When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon," that's Peter, "put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon, let's go fishing. Here's Peter, an exhausted, expert fisherman. He's been up all night. He didn't catch anything. Now he's been hosting Jesus on his boat so Jesus could teach and preach. Peter could probably use a good breakfast, a cup of coffee, and maybe even a nap. Does he say that? Well, Jesus, I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm a bit worn out. Why don't you swing by tomorrow and we'll see what we can get? Well, Jesus, if he was maybe had to press the point a little bit, this isn't a tour boat. Now, you've done your preaching. You're all done. Leave the fishing business to me. And when I think the time is right, I'll go back out into the water. When I'm rested, I'll go back out and I'll catch the fish. He doesn't say that. And this is important. Peter lets Jesus intrude into his boat, into his time, into his business, literally his business of fishing. We have this idea that Jesus would never intrude in our lives. In some senses, that's true. He doesn't throw elbows trying to enter into our lives. He asks. But once the door is open, he moves in. If you're a Christian, there's no area of your life that doesn't belong to Jesus. There's no longer any arena where you're the expert and Jesus needs to leave you to your work. It's not Jesus over there preaching and doing good deeds and you over here carrying on with life. I'll let you know if I need you, Lord. Otherwise, you just stay over here and I'll do my business. Even though that's how we treat him so often. But Simon answers, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I'm tired. My crew is tired. We tried all the good spots. We worked all night. We just got done washing the nets. I don't know what this is all about. But at your word, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so, I will set aside what I think I know, and I'll let you work. Did you notice what Peter called Jesus? Master. That's an important word. Master of what? Peter knows that Jesus is master over demons. He knows that he's the master over disease. He's seen all that already. He has seen that Jesus is master enough for him to be willing to let Jesus be master over himself, over Simon Peter. He's willing even now to let Jesus be the master of his little ship, his little fishing boat. But he's about to see a lot more than that. They go out into the deep water. They cast the nets along the side of the boat. And Luke says, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And their nets were breaking because it couldn't hold the load. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the both boats so that they began to sink. Peter sees that Jesus is not a master and not only master of some things, but he is master. Master over the elements. Master over animal life and sea life. Over circumstances. Over Peter's own livelihood. He sees that Jesus is master over scarcity and he's master over abundance. He is master over woe and he's master over well-being. Jesus, he sees, is master over life itself in this one act, this tremendous catch. When he sees the nets breaking, the boat sinking with fish, he falls down at Jesus' knees and he yells, "Jackpot!" I believe that would be my response. You've seen my hard work. You know that I was working all night. And now you've seen the way that I've been kind to you, Jesus, the ways that I've helped you. And now you're giving me the big payoff. Well, thank you, Jesus. Now have a great day. Instead of seeing the miraculous in our lives and the blessings that come along as an invitation to see him, to know him and to trust him, to give our lives completely to him, we say, thanks for coming through on that. I'll take it from here. And we move on our way. In doing so, we reveal our self-sufficiency. If I dare say it, our entitlement, our consumeristic thinking. We reveal the way that we use people and we would use Jesus in the same way. But Peter falls down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Does that response strike you at all odd? A little over the top? What is it about a catch of fish, as big as it is and as much as it shows about Jesus, that would make him fall down and say this? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke gives us a clue. He says that Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. That word astonished isn't whoa. It's fear and awe, especially at the manifestation of a deity. It's the word used when a deity has revealed himself. And here is Jesus revealing himself to be Lord of Lords, God of God. Peter stands in fear of God who stood before him. And so did James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. At this display of power, Peter says, "Go away." And this time, he doesn't call him master, he calls him Lord. "The day of the Lord has come upon me, and I'm not ready. The day of judgment has come, and I'm not ready." At this manifestation of God, Peter sees a reflection of himself. He sees that he is a sinner. He sees his shame. He sees his entitlement and his self-reliance. He fears exposure. He fears judgment. He fears rejection. He says, "Depart from me, O Lord. I'm not ready to be standing in your presence." Think about that for a minute. Why did Jesus become man? There is judgment to come. Yes, but what do the comfortable words tell us after we've confessed our sins? We're told Jesus came to give rest to the burdened. He came so that no one who believes in him should perish but have eternal life. We're told that he came to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for all sin, for ours, but not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So if he does what Peter says, if Jesus goes away, where does that leave Peter? It leaves him to die in his sins. Peter has the right diagnosis, but he's got the wrong remedy. The diagnosis is, "I am a sinful man." But the remedy is not for Jesus to go away. Jesus is the remedy. If you come to points in your life when you catch a glimpse of how truly sinful you are, and I hope you do, and if you've caught a glimpse at how holy and good God is, and I hope you do, and if that puts you to shame, don't ever say, "Depart from me, O Lord." Don't push him away. Don't say, "Go away." Don't say, "I'm not worthy." It's true, you're not. That's the right diagnosis. But don't push him away. He's reaching out to you and showing you these things to come closer, to find healing. He wants to give you the remedy. He wants to give you himself. Yes, confess your sins, but do so knowing that he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all your sins. Jesus sees that Peter has the right diagnosis, but the wrong remedy. He sees Peter's fear. He hears Peter's confession. And now he applies his own comfortable words. The great physician applies his balm to Peter's battered, fearful soul. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Those words are powerful, aren't they? Don't be scared. Those words grant the hearer humility, the humility to admit that there's something to be scared of. But they also grant the hearer courage to face everything with someone strong enough to overcome. Look at Jesus' heart for Peter in these words. Look at his heart for you in these words. "Don't be scared," Jesus says. "When you see your sin, when you see yourself in light of his glory, Don't say, depart from me, so that I can go and hide in my sin and try to take care of it on my own with more self-sufficiency, or so that I can just go off and die away from your presence. Jesus says, entrust yourself to me. Entrust yourself to Christ. And you will have the humility and courage to face whatever lies ahead, because you will share in his power and more. You will share in his power to be a blessing to other people. As Jesus says to Peter, from now on, forget the fish. You'll be catching men. I will make you such a blessing to all people that you will have a greater catch than you've seen here. What does Peter do? And James and John, when they had brought their boats to land, they finally get these heavy sinking boats full of fish to land. They don't divvy it up and decide how much they're going to sell it for and who's going to get what. They leave everything. They leave that jackpot and follow him. Do you know what happened to Peter there at that moment? Peter took up his cross to follow Jesus. He didn't know everything that lay ahead of him in his walk with Jesus, the next few years of Jesus' ministry. He didn't foresee how Jesus would be the Messiah come, the suffering servant who would die on a cross. And he didn't know that one day he himself would be crucified upside down for the name of Christ. What he knew was that he had found healing in those few words of our Lord. He had gotten a glimpse of the blackness of his sin, only to hear the words of a Savior, don't be afraid. In the speaker of those words, he had found the pearl of great price. Turns out Jesus is the jackpot. So he says, you can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. When you find that Jesus is all you've got, you'll find that he's all you need. And when he beckons you to come to him and shows you a glimpse of himself, you'll see that he is worth it all, worth everything. If Jesus is exposing your sin this morning, don't hide from it. Don't hide. He's doing so he can heal you. He is master over all things. He is Lord over all. And that's why he can say to you this morning, don't be scared. I am with you. Amen.